happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And I'd like to welcome you here to Bethel Community Church. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. This will be our last opportunity to enjoy Genesis 1 by way of the creation account. We'll be reading from 1:1 all the way to 2:3, and that'll give us the full picture of everything that God did in creating everything that there is. So here we go. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1, for the last time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, last night, guys, if you weren't there last night, you missed it. We had incredible, awesome things that happened last night with the men's roundup. And there's nothing more exciting to see than Pastor Paul sitting on a mechanical bull trying to ride the thing. His legs are so long, he just kind of stood there while it moved around underneath him. So he did pretty well. Who won that? Was it Randy? Did Randy win that? Yeah, Randy was the buckaroo last night. He stayed on the longest. So way to go, Randy. Well, as we look at our text this morning, throughout the creation account, we see that what God had made was good. And in verse 31, as you just heard, we see that God proclaims that all that he had made was very good. Quite frankly, it was perfect, wasn't it? But you know, as we look at our world, as we look at our world now, and we're a little confused, aren't we? There's so much that is not good. It doesn't seem that God ever intended that there would be murder or abortion, war, death, or that life would be treated so cheaply, or that people would be so frustrated with their work and their jobs. For many, there's no purpose or joy in what they do in life. Work is seen as mundane and a drudgery with little joy. You're on the assembly line cranking out parts for something you'll, in all likelihood, never see or use. Students come into your classroom, but it doesn't seem like any of them care or even want to learn. So why am I here babysitting all these kids? Or perhaps you're the one that keeps churning through the never-ending pile of paperwork as you wonder if you are really accomplishing anything of any real significance. No one seems to appreciate all your tireless efforts. On top of this, our governments around the world are so full of corruption and deceit. I mean, can you really even think of one regime on the planet that's been open and honest ever? Not really. Why vote? Never seems like there's ever a candidate worth voting for, and it seems that they're all just a bunch of liars and despots. At the same time, everyone seems exhausted and out of gas, running from one thing to the next. One event after another. And if you have kids, it's like your kids are running your life ragged, aren't they? Add to this, marriage. Marriage is under attack in our culture. The divorce rate increases. Marriages are being destroyed and redefined. Perhaps you've even wondered if it's worth staying with the one you're with. Maybe you've thought, I might be better off with someone else. Perhaps you're considering divorce, or maybe you've already been through one, and you know the pain that goes with it. It just doesn't seem that this is what God intended for any of us at all. Everything just seems to be going the wrong way against God's purposes and intention. But the good news that I want to share with you this morning is that God has had a fantastic plan for us from the very beginning with all that he had made. So what was God's purpose for us in making this incredible world for us to live in? How was God intending to bless us from the very beginning? What was God even thinking when he made everything and when he made us? What was he intending for us to do in his very good creation? Well, today's message will answer these questions. As we go back to the beginning in Genesis this morning, we will conclude the sixth and seventh day of creation, where God completed what he had prepared and finished from days 1 through 3. In day 6, God filled the land and vegetation with the land animals and man, and then he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and rule over every living thing." He then rested, and then at the end of chapter 2, he established and ordained marriage. What we're looking at today specifically are known as the creation ordinances. And you ask, well, what's a creation ordinance? A creation ordinance is a governing intent or principle that God established from the very beginning. What is it that God intended for us from the beginning? This morning we will see 5 incredible blessings that God has had for us right from the start, if we'd only pay attention. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at what you've intended for us from the very beginning, help us to not miss anything that you have for us. Lord, we turn to you, demonstrating our complete dependence on you to know truth and to know the author of truth, to know you, Lord. So, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher, our guide, by the power of your Spirit, as you impart your word to us, to our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear from you today more than all else. And in hearing from you, Lord, that we make the adjustments, the course changes we need to make today to follow you and to trust you with our lives. So, Lord, help us, we ask. Guide us in our journey through this study. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and incredible name. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, the first blessing with which he blessed us with is simply this. God ordained that we would be fruitful and multiply. From the very beginning, God ordained that we'd be fruitful and multiply. That's what it says in verse 28. It says, and God blessed them. God has purposed to bless us, Barak in Hebrew. He wants to bless us with these things that we're going to hear today. And God first says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Paru u ravu. Be fruitful and multiply. Here we see that God has ordained the sanctity of life and even more life, more people on this planet. And you ask, well, why would he want to do this? What was God's purpose in there being more people on the planet? It's very simple. There's more people, there's more glory. The more people there are that praise him, the more glory he receives. All God has ever wanted from the very beginning is that we would be his people and that he would be our God to the praise of the glory of his grace, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1. I'd like to remind you what the scripture says in Exodus 6:7. God says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is what God has always wanted. All he wants to happen is that he gets to be God and we get to be his people. The great prophet Jeremiah 31:33 writes of God, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Are you getting the idea here? This is all that God has ever wanted. Paul reflects this in 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. This is all God wants. He wants to be our God. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. There it is again. Even all the way to the end in Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you get it? Are you with me? This is all he's ever wanted. And oh, that we be a part of it. God ordained that we would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, wherein he gets to be God, we get to be his people to the praise of his glory. Secondly, what else did God intend? God ordained that we would subdue the earth. Verse 28 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The word subdue in Hebrew, I love it. The word is kibosh. We're supposed to put a kibosh on the planet, right? We're to work. We're to work with what he has designed and to make it better. We are designed to work. Genesis 2:15 speaks of this kind of work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Other translations use the idea of cultivating. We're to cultivate, keep it, work it. This is what God has ordained for us as we subdue the earth. I'd like to remind you, everything in this room has been subdued. It's all been cultivated, hasn't it? From the woodwork to the hymnals to the Bibles, the stand with metal, everything we've taken from the earth and we've cultivated it, haven't we? And that's what we're called to do. And I'd like to remind you that this was prior to the fall. Remember, it's only after the fall that the thorns and thistles come, where it becomes difficult. This was prior to the fall, where work was awesome. It was purposeful. It was meaningful. And by the way, our bodies are designed to move, to go places, to do things. I was talking to Sue Aiello in first service. You know, she's been sitting around the house with this thing on her foot for weeks. And, you know, how exciting has that been? It's been horrible, she said. Not being able to do anything. Why? Because we're designed to go do stuff. That's how God made us. And it's good for us to go and do things, to work in this world. And by the way, we work at all kinds of crazy things. We work at our jobs, but even in our free time, we find ourselves working at things. People collect things, right? People collect pots. People collect, you know, bottles or bottle caps. There's a guy I insured in Wisconsin. The guy collected Smurfs. No, really, he did. He collected Smurfs. Above his garage, a two-and-a-half-car garage, above his garage, he had a bonus room in his house, you know, nice shag rug, filled with Smurfs. Blue Smurfs, big Smurfs, little Smurfs, European Smurfs, Smurf lunchbox, Smurf drum set. I mean, he had everything Smurf. The weirdest thing about this guy was in the middle of this room with all the Smurfs, he had a treadmill so he could go for a walk among his Smurfs. But that's what he did. That's what he was driven to do, as he was trying to subdue the Smurfs, apparently. We're reminded in Scripture that, of course, there's great benefit to work, right? Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. It's good for us to work. We think of profit in the sense of, hey, I'm going to make some more money. No, it's good for us. It's profitable for us to be working. Through our work also, we can take care of the needs of ourselves and our family. Scripture ordains this. Acts 20:34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. That's what Paul talked about as he was a tent maker in his mission work, making money on the side to take care of his own needs. And that's appropriate, and for those who were with him. 2 Thessalonians, Paul goes on to say, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Oh, we know who they are, right? Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. See, we're called to do our work and to do it quietly and to earn our own living, to take care of our families. This is right and good with what God ordained. Or through our work, we could also say that we can also take care of the needs of others. In Acts 20:35, it goes on to say, in all things, Paul writes, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We're to be working in such a way not to just take care of ourselves, but to help others along the way, right? Who are also struggling. And then lastly, through our work, we can further God's work, right? In Exodus 23:19, we're told that the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. We're called to bring tithes into the storehouse. The best of the first fruits of your ground, your work, your cultivation, we're to bring to him. So God ordained that we would subdue the earth. He ordained that we would multiply and fill it. Thirdly, this morning, God ordained that we would rule over the earth. Notice what it said in verse 28. And have dominion. Other translations use the word rule. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Uradu in Hebrew. Rule. Have dominion. And here we see that God ordained government and authority. And we kind of go, what? No way. It's so messed up. I'd like to remind you, this is prior to the fall, wherein it was right, it was good, government was just. And we look at our world and we see governments are fallen and destructive. self-serving, self-seeking oftentimes. Prior to the fall, government was right and awesome. And here we see Adam and Eve were the first king and queen of earth. They were to co-reign together as husband and wife. From the very beginning, government was designed to be good. Authority in government was to be exercised righteously and justly. And by the way, I'd like to remind you how God ultimately sees government in our world. It won't be on the screen, but you can look at Isaiah 40, starting in verse 15. Listen how God sees all the governments around the world. In verse 15 of Isaiah 40, the great prophet Isaiah writes, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket." Did you hear that? Bloop. The nations, all the nations are bloop, a drop in the bucket, and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, it takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. A whole country is not even worth a burnt offering before God. And all the nations are as nothing before him. Okay, let's do the math on this. As nothing. Let's add that up. Okay, nothing, zero, goose egg, nada, nil, empty set. Are you with me? They are counted by him as less than nothing. Okay, less than nothing. Let's think about that for a second. And emptiness. This is how God sees all the world governments. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Ah, the beginning? Oh, that's what we're talking about, the beginning. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, it is God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's us. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Did you hear that? Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely are these rulers, these princes planted. Scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. All the world leaders, I don't know about you, this is incredibly, incredibly comforting. All the world leaders are as chaff. Whew, blows them away. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Do you understand who our God is here? But from the very beginning, he ordained government. And it was good and it was right. We can hardly imagine what that looks like. Things are so messed up. What else can we say? God ordains that we would rule over the earth. God ordained that we would subdue it. He ordained that we would be fruitful and multiply. Fourthly here, don't miss this. God ordained that we would rest. God ordained that we would rest. And here we turn to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He set it apart as holy. Why? Because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And throughout Scripture we see this call to rest, this call to Sabbath, Shabbat in Hebrew, the seventh day of the week. By the way, which is the seventh day of the week? Saturday. Saturday's Sabbath. Oh, I thought it was Sunday. Yeah, see, our culture, our churchianity, we've got it all messed up. We really do. You remember the early church? When did the early church meet? They met on the first day of the week. Why? Because they're all Jews, so what'd they do on Saturday? They rested. Oh, right. See, you should have rested yesterday. Not here. Listen to it. You should have rested yesterday so that when you come to work at worship on the first day of the week. Oh. See, we got it all messed up. We think, oh, this is siesta time. Take a break. I can go relax. Sabbath is always Saturday. God ordained Sabbath. The early church, the good Jews, would rest on Saturday, then on the first day of the week, gather together on Sunday. They would gather together and break bread, worship, and take up a collection for God's work. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. When the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, what day was it? It was on Sunday, after they had just rested the day before. Oh. How do we know that Pentecost is on a Sunday? Well, Leviticus 23:15 says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. This is the Feast of Weeks, otherwise known as Pentecost. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. See, they met at Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. Let's do the math. 7 weeks times 7 days, what's that? 49 days. And then it says go 50 days. So one more day, that puts you on what day? Sunday. All right? Oh, that's right. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Hey, now that's a sermon. That's a sermon. Should I just go till midnight, shall we? Everybody gets upset when I go extra 5 minutes, right? 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. See, when we gather together on Sundays, after we've rested the day before, we should take up a collection so that there will be no collecting when I come. We shouldn't be scrambling to find extra money to help the missionaries when they come. We should have prepared for that as we give each week. You know, a few years back, you know, I was just kind of wrestling with this. I don't know about you, but we just don't do this very well. We don't rest very well. We don't quite, our culture's got us all messed up. We're bad at resting. Our family, we love the movie Fiddler on the Roof. I've got 3 daughters, so there you go. And I'm not Tevye. So anyway, this is a great movie. And if you remember the movie, in the beginning of it, they're getting ready for Sabbath day. And when does that start? It starts Friday night at sunset. And it goes until Saturday night at sunset, 24-hour time period. And so in the movie, what you see is this Jewish family getting ready to rest. And so they're cleaning up the house, getting it all cleaned up, and getting everything situated. Everybody's washed. They're getting all dressed up. And they're going to have, you know, right at sunset, they're going to light the candles. They're going to gather on the table, and they're going to pray, sing a song, and they're going to worship, and they're going to dine together and have enough food so there's leftovers for the next day. So there's no need to do anything the next day. I thought, man, that's cool. We should try it. What do you think, gal? Should we try it? Yeah, Dad, let's try it. Okay, so we did it. I got my phone and I put a sunset app on there and I found out what time the sun went down. And so we planned the day. We cleaned up the house, got, you know, Kathy's cooking, get everything ready. And sunset, boom, Friday night. We gather around the table, lit some candles. And we prayed together, read some scripture. And we dined together. And the next day we did nothing. And it was absolutely fantastic. I'm like, why haven't we been doing this all along? God meant this to be awesome for us to rest. Now, I'm not a legalist. I'm not calling us to, let's follow the Old Testament law. I'm not that guy. But there's something here, there's a principle here in terms of seeking God in rest that we shouldn't miss. It's what he's ordained for us. Throughout the whole Bible, it's talked about, isn't it? Along with work, along with be fruitful and multiply. It's all there. It's what God ordained from the beginning for us. So what are you going to do with that? I'll let you figure that out. With what God might call you to do as a family. God ordained that we would rest. Fifthly, don't miss this. God ordained that we would be intimately committed to each other through the marriage of one man to one woman. I'm sorry, but these days I had to make this point pretty long to make sure we understand it. God ordained that we would be intimately committed to each other through the marriage of one man to one woman. Verse 24 of chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We're going to talk about this at great length next week. Don't miss it. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God ordained marriage. Hebrews 13:4 gives us more insight on this. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. By way of that passage, that verse in Hebrews reflecting what we see here in Genesis 2:24, in my mind, I'm like, okay, what does it mean for us to keep our bed undefiled? Well, let me tell you this. You can't keep your marriage bed undefiled if you are bringing images of other people into it. If you're committing adultery physically or mentally. Our culture, we're under attack at all times with the images that are in our culture. Pornography running rampant with the click of a button. You can watch whatever you want. And how dare we? Young people, you're not married. But you choose to honor your future spouse by keeping your mind pure right now. And you can do that. Make a choice. Make a choice to honor God, and in honoring God, you will honor your future spouse. This is huge. Don't defile your marriage bed. Let's keep it holy with what God ordained, one man, one woman together for life. It's beautiful. Beautiful unity and oneness. You know, what happens, you know, if somebody came to my door, and, you know, let's say a couple comes to my door, and they knock on the door, and I open the door, and hi, oh, hi, how you doing? They go, hey, can we come in for a little bit? Sure, come on in. They sit on my couch. Now, if they started like making out sitting on my couch, you know, going after each other, you know, would I let them stay in my house doing that? No. I say, hey, you know, you need to leave. I'm sorry. Get out of my house. You're creeping me out. But how is it that we have stuff on our screens that we just allow? We just watch stuff. It's no different than inviting a couple into your house to do this. Well, what's the diff? Turn it off. Turn off the garbage. No one needs to see that. We need to be careful with how we're living our lives in such a way to bring honor not only to God, but honor to our spouses. God ordained that we would be intimately committed to each other through the marriage of one man and one woman. By the way, notice the complete reception here with this couple. There's no guilt or shame whatsoever. Look at verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Full acceptance, full reception of each other. It's beautiful. No shame, no guilt. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Maybe shouldn't we be thankful for all of this? For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. You see, from the very beginning, God ordained the sanctity of life. He ordained work. He ordained government and authority. He ordained rest, Shabbat. He ordained marriage. And I don't know about you, but when I hear this, I'm like, where do I sign up for this? You know, this is awesome. You know, think about it. You know, I can have little people who are my kids who can come up and squeeze my neck and call me daddy. I mean, that's incredible. And what I do in my work is awesome and meaningful and purposeful. You know, I can be under authority and exercise authority rightly. And one day a week, I take a moment and just rest and enjoy God's awesome creation and be intimately involved with one person who's my best friend in life. I mean, where do I sign up for this? But what's happened? Sin has entered. Chapter 3, we haven't gotten there yet. And sin has messed up everything. Everything has been lost. The fall has destroyed all of this. We murder people in our hearts. We abort children in the womb. Work is a drudgery. Our governments are full of corruption. Everyone is exhausted, and our marriages and our families are under attack and being destroyed. But now in Christ, all of this corruption can be overturned in our lives. You mean I can choose to love people instead of hate them? Yes. I can choose to find purpose in my work? Yes. I can choose to accept the authority that God has placed in my life? Yes. I can take one day a week and set it aside to spend time with God and His good creation? Absolutely. I can find unity and oneness with the person that God has set aside for me? Yes. All this and more is ours through our faith in Christ. Will you trust Him with your life? Through redemption, all of what God intended can be found. And you know what? As I look at my own life, this is the case. It's Father's Day, and I've got these three beautiful girls who come and squeeze my neck and call me daddy. I don't deserve that. I'm an idiot. Pray for them. But they love me anyway. How can you measure that? What kind of dollars can you put on that? None. It's off the charts. My work, I love what I do. I love this is a riot for me to be here doing this. I got to play piano this morning. Did you see that? I'm no good at it, but I got to try. It was fun. I'm a drummer, so I play it like a drum set, so it's okay. I used to be a math teacher, and that was fun to teach math, but you know, there's nothing more exciting to teach than God's word to God's people. Authority. It's good for me to be under the authority of the elders of this church. It's good that I come in under their authority as we are co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm submitted to their authority. This is not my church. I'm not the church boss. This is His church, and I'm under God's authority and ultimately the elders' authority here as we do the best we can to lead God's people in Christ. At the same time, as a pastor, I need to exercise authority with justice and righteousness and with my family, with my kids, with my wife, in my marriage. Oh, I am married to the most awesome person on the planet who's followed me everywhere with all my dreams across the world and now to Bensonville, of all places. She keeps following me. I don't deserve that. She is my best friend on the planet, and I don't deserve her. All things that God created are good if we could just receive them with thanksgiving. So what's the one thing I'm wrestling with? I didn't say yet. Rest. I'm not very good at rest. I imagine all of us wrestle with rest, don't we? And we need to get better at that as a people, don't we? All this can be ours through Christ. I'm not a real sharp guy. I'm not a rocket scientist by any stretch. But all I know is as I followed Christ with my life, all of these things have been added to me by His sheer grace, quite frankly, in spite of me. And so I ask you this morning, what creation ordinance are you wrestling with today, with what God intended? What is God calling to your attention that you need to deal with here? I encourage you to go on record with God even right now and ask Him for the help that you need in making things right with any of these areas of life. And through Christ, the wonder and beauty of God's good creation can be ours. And we all desperately need the restorative redemption of Christ to be able to fully enjoy God's good creation with all that He intended for us from the beginning. We all desperately need Christ. I need Him. You need Him. Now, for some of you, some of these ordinances are going to look differently. Maybe you're single today, and that's God's provision for you at this time. But maybe in the future there is someone for you. And maybe you're a widow or a widower. And the someone that you have yet awaits you. And you have that to look forward to. But for all of us, God has an incredible plan if we'd only submit ourselves to Him through Christ. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us all the days of our lives. We really just absolutely do not deserve such favor because of our rebellion against you. Your word makes it very clear. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet you seek us and you draw us to yourself by your sheer grace. May we turn to you while there's time, that we might find the very things that you have blessed us with and are desiring to bless us with through what you've made, that we indeed would be fruitful and multiply, that we'd subdue the earth and rule over it. May we work well, labor with purpose, knowing that ultimately we work for you. May we exercise authority rightly with justice. As best we can. Lord, help us to find rest in this chaotic world. To take a day, once a week, and walk with you deliberately. Enjoying your great creation. With all that you have in it for us. And Lord, help us in our marriages. For those who are married and those who are longing to be married, Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and insight as to what you've ordained from the beginning. Something beautiful that reflects the very essence of who you are, of unity and plurality. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you've made. What a wonderful world you have for us. Help us not to miss it through our own rebellion, our own selfishness. But Lord, we know in our own strength we cannot get it right. This is why we need your Son. Lord, help us to walk with Christ, that we might find life, not just eternal life, but life right here, right now, even more abundantly, as your word says, with all that you've promised us, all that you've had for us from the very beginning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for our spouses, our kids, our jobs, our bosses, our co-workers, our students. And Lord, thank you for rest. Lord, if there's someone here wrestling with one of these issues this morning, I pray that you would help them as they turn to you afresh and anew to get the help that they need. Oh God, help them, we pray. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a fantastic week.